Looking at Colossians chapter 2. And last time that we were together, Paul told the church at Colossae that their faith should be strong. And the problem was, as we looked at last week, smooth talking nonsense in the form of theology. And Paul says, you know what? We need to guard against that. We're going to talk about a shield of faith today, at least what I see is a shield of faith. And Paul says, you know, I'm absent from the body. He was in under house arrest in Rome. But he said, even though I'm absent from the body, I'm present with you in spirit. And we talked about how Christians can be separated from miles, and yet we can still remain together because of the spiritual connection that we have, not only through the Holy Spirit, but through like-minded people. And then Paul says we're to encourage, he wants to encourage us to continue to move forward in Christ. He said, continue to walk in Him. The word walk refers to behavior. It's very important that when we are out there in the world that we watch our behavior. And it's not always good at times, but we need to be careful about it. And then being built up, he said, rooted, which is the word for strong. Now, having said all that about the faith, Paul then launches into not only are we supposed to be growing and our faith is supposed to be strong, but I believe we have to guard our spiritual life. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Blepo is the word for see to it. It means to pay careful attention. This is not something that we go through life just casually. We have to be looking intently at what is happening around us and what is coming against us. So Paul says, see to it, notice carefully. And this word, takes you captive, is the word sulago, which means to carry off, literally, to carry off as a captive in war. During the Korean conflict, the Vietnam conflict, World War II, Iwo Jima, all of these places, when you are taken captive, it's usually not in good environments. And most of the enemies do not abide by the Geneva Convention, and they treat our soldiers horribly. It's amazing that we still have POWs missing from Vietnam. And all of these situations here, this word that Paul uses is like somebody that's been handcuffed, that has been dragged off because they've lost a war. So we have to be very careful. This is the image that I want you to get in your minds and in your hearts, that this philosophy and these worldly religions that Paul is talking about is meant to handcuff us and drag us off as captives in a war. And by the way, we're in a war. Y'all do know this is a spiritual war that is taking place. The stuff that's going on in society today never went on when I was in 1960s and 70s. We thought that was bad. This is worse. We have a culture that is in a death spiral. And what the culture wants us to do is to be taken captive and dragged off and not preach the truth, not tell the gospel message. So Paul says, make sure that no one takes you captive. Just get the image. And I remember John McCain, when he ran for president, he was so beaten by his captors that he could not even salute. We don't want that happening to us. Because Satan, the enemy, will want to attack us and neutralize the threat against his kingdom. We are the first line of defense. Well, God is, obviously. But if he takes us out of the way, drags us out to where we're thinking totally like the world, then he's neutralized First Baptist Church. And we have to be careful with that. See to it that no one takes you captive. 2 Corinthians 10:3, it's actually 5. We demolish arguments and the pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That's where we are today. And we take captive, now Paul talking about a different captive. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The way that we get strong in the Christian faith is we hold our thoughts captive to Christ. Therefore, when the enemy comes against us, we're already focused on Christ, not on their philosophies, and we don't get into trouble that way. Ian McNaughton, in his commentary, wrote this, Paul is deeply concerned about the false teachers and therefore calls for vigilance. They are in danger of being deceived by human wisdom. And that's exactly what this stuff is. It's human wisdom. It sounds good, but it's not good. That is based on unbiblical worldview. That's true. Paul's beware statement alerts them to the seriousness of their situation and their need to be attentive to the possibility of their being misled through a false pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. For the church here at Colossae, it was not only the Gnostics, but it was also the Jews who were saying that in order to be a good Christian, that was their thought, in order to be a good Christian, you need to be circumcised, come under the law of Moses. On the other end, then you have some other religions in here, and you could see where if they were not strong in their faith, take them captive. Brothers and sisters, we have the good news of the gospel. We have the right way. Do we not realize that? We have the truth. They have a lie. And we've got to be careful about this. And then my favorite thing, because I'm gonna probably upset some people by saying this, but this word philosophy means human understanding or wisdom, and by implication, contrast with divine revealed knowledge. Philosophy is the opposite of God's truth. Let me give you some unbiblical statements, which I think we probably all said at one time or another. And how just a subtle little movement in an entire church builds on it. God helps those that help themselves. Nothing could be further from the truth. Romans 5:6 says this, while we were still weak, Christ died for us. God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. Here's another one. And this is how philosophy and little sayings works its way into the church. This is a second one. This was a survey of the top three, by the way. When God closes a door, he opens a window. While God does direct our lives, the statement is nowhere in Scripture. This is what the Scripture says, and I just pulled one of them. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, most of y'all already know this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your straight path. He will make your path straight. Here's another one. And I understand why people say that. When God closes a door, Well, if he closes that door, you weren't supposed to go through it anyway, and you're probably not listening to him. Here's another one. This is kind of an easy one. Money is the root of all evil. The Bible does not say that. It simply doesn't. I want you to see how just simple little things can trickle into our thoughts. Well, you know, when God closes a door, he opens a window. Yes, God directs our paths, but that's not biblical. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. So Satan likes to come in and he gets these little tricky things. Look. Oops. We are dependent on him. This is not about me. This is not about you. This is not about us. It is about surrendering to the one who redeemed us. And therefore, we go through our lives. And we got to be careful with this philosophy. And Paul further quantifies this philosophy this way. It is empty deceit. Kinos apata. Kinos apata. And that's the two words in the Greek language, actually the three words in the Greek language, pertaining to lacking understanding of insight, and literally means stupid. I have a saying, it's hard to fix stupid. Deceit is apata, which to cause someone to have a misleading or erroneous view of concerning the truth. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. The Jews said they had the law. Obey the law, you follow Christ, you're good to go. That's not the truth. And we get into this legalistic idea of thinking that I can somehow work my way to God. See, Satan's tricky, folks. And let me just say this. Satan is extremely tricky. On one end, he may make you hardcore in your dogma and you miss the kingdom of God. On the other end, he can say, look at this spiritual stuff over here. Ooh, it's a shiny balloon. Let me go to it. And you miss the kingdom of God. That's what the Gnostics were doing. Hey, listen, it's not just Jesus wasn't a real person. He looked real, but he wasn't. So the way that you escape this corruption is there's a divine higher power. It drives me nuts when people say, I got to talk to the big guy upstairs. Yeah. Sorry, that's not right. We don't work our way to God, otherwise Jesus died for nothing. He paid for it. So the question is, why? Why do we need to watch out for this stuff? I've got some good stuff coming, don't worry. Some really good stuff coming our way. Why we need to guard our faith. Why we need to guard our spiritual walk. Listen to this. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Anthropos is the word for human. Tradition is paradosis. So anthropos, paradosis, means human instruction. Human tradition is worldly tradition. Paul's not talking about traditions like in a sense of Christianity. He's expanding this definition of philosophy to give us an insight into it. Stoicheion is the word for elemental spirits, which is basic principles which underline the nature of the teaching. And the world, of course, the world there is cosmos. And this was an interesting, I had to go back and look at this two or three times to make sure I got this right. Normally, cosmos refers to the creation. But here, Paul uses a specific stem of this word. And it means a system of, listen to this, important. This human tradition according to the spirits of the world. Listen to this. A system of practices and standards associated with secular society. Paul's not talking about godly wisdom here. He's talking about worldly wisdom. There's two dimensions of this philosophy that Paul mentions. First of all, it's a product of the human mind. It's worldly. I know Sigmund Freud is often quoted from this pulpit. It would be very nice, Sigmund Freud, it would be very nice if there was a God who created the world. Hello? Hello, he did. God who created the world and was benevolent, what was a benevolent providence. Yes, he is. He gives us grace. And if there were moral order in the universe, oh, come on. The way God created things, I mean, everything screams the existence of God. And a lot of astronomers are now starting to migrate, and a lot of those that are starting to migrate to the Christian faith because they can't explain the order. Look at what he says. Order in the universe and an afterlife. There is an afterlife. But it is a very striking fact that all this is exactly as we are bound to wish to be. In other words, this genius, in other words, we invented God. That's what we want. This is the same genius that said this. I mean, you just can't make this stuff up. Listen to what he says. This sounds like a word salad. We are what we are because we have been what we have been. Sigmund Freud. And do you know, he even acknowledges what we already believe. Do you see that? It would be nice if there was a God. Hello, yes, there is a God. And I hope he got saved before he became what he was supposed to become. This is all nonsense, folks. Now, I do know that there's... I had to take Christian philosophy. It wasn't unbiblical. But this worldly philosophy, it sounds good to the lost world because the lost world is lost. Secondly, not only was it a product of the human mind, it has a spiritual element to it. The Gnostics, look, all you've got to do is say this and we rise above into the divine realm. Really? Okay, let's do that. And the charismatic philosophy of life, that God is Santa Claus wanting to give us $1 million. I talked about that last week. And it's happening in the church. And churches are buying into this garbage. We got to get back to the scripture. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. You do not need anything else. He is as high as you can possibly get. So don't go looking for a new fad or a new wind of doctrine that comes through. I think Jesus is exciting enough without all the excitement. In a way, let's do this. That sounds great. It's a couple of years ago. We visited a church. We were on vacation. We were down south. And we visited a church, and the pastor did not even preach from the Bible. That was amazing. When I was at Midwestern Seminary, I went with my older daughter. I think you were sick. And went and sat. Yeah, I got to watch it because my flesh will get a hold of me here in a second. But the guy said, I'm not going to preach from the Bible this morning. I'm going to preach from a book written by, I can't remember who it was. I about fell out of my pew. A guy in front of me put his Bible down, took off his tie. Sunday morning is for the pastor to examine the scriptures and preach the truth to the congregation so that they can live that in a world that is living like Sigmund Freud. We are what we are because we have been what we have been. What genius. Colossians chapter 2, having disarmed the powers and authority, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It all came to naught at the cross. Jesus eliminated any. Of course, his resurrection too, obviously. That shows the power of the Savior. Max Anders wrote this, and I think it's a good quote. The reference here is to a particular philosophy as seen in Paul's description that follows, being promoted by the false teachers. This philosophy is hollow and deceptive. Literally, an empty deception which stands in stark contrast to the fullness of Christ. We looked at it in 1:19. We'll look at it here in just a minute in 2:9. The hollow and deceptive philosophy of the false teachers promises much but delivers nothing. And this, by the way, Paul finishes this little section. All of this is not according to Christ. You remember last week I said you have everything that you get at salvation. And as you come into it, you start realizing how much you do have. And that's not that God's a Santa Claus. He wants to give you $1 million and a Ferrari. And do you know some of these charismatic preachers live in mansions? That irritates me. Jesus had no place to lay his head. So, we need to watch our spiritual life, but we need to trust only in Christ. Trust only in Christ. Paul says this to the Roman, to the church at Rome, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the issue here is in our Christian walk, I think the goal of the Christian walk is to trust only in Jesus. I think that's the game. Some of this we've seen before. Jesus is God. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. That's verse 9. In him, in Christ's humanity, is the whole fullness, or completely full, of theotes, divine nature. This was targeted. This was targeted language. And who is Paul targeting right now? He's targeting the Gnostics who are in the church. You see what Paul's doing there? That's the threat. Well, obviously, God's directing Paul to write this. All scripture is inspired, breathed out by God. But Paul is being used by God to warn the church that you don't need anything else because Jesus is God. They were still wrestling with this stuff in the first century. But Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. There's not even a sliver of daylight between Jesus and the Father. In fact, everything that the Father is, Jesus is. So when you look at Jesus, you are looking at the Father because they are one. A second verse here I like. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And this is with Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Let me read this again. He's targeting those that were causing problems in the church. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. The Gnostics didn't believe Jesus was real. This attacks that. So, I know you'll like this. So, when Jesus was on this earth, he was fully God, fully man. He was fully God to the fact that he could do miracles that could not be explained. When he taught about the kingdom of God, the Pharisees and the Sadducees go, this man's teaching new stuff. Or how can he possibly teach this? Because the religious elite didn't want to let go. And they just wanted it right over their head. And so Jesus went, the Bible says it goes to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. You know, it's quite interesting. Somebody once told me, it was a couple of years back, well, Christianity's a crutch. I'll buy that. It's helped me through life. It's not a crutch in the fact that it's worthless. It's a crutch in fact that I can actually live this life with him, by him. So yeah, Jesus came to this earth and he was fully God, fully man. Then he says something I think is very, very, very important. Not only is Jesus God, but Jesus is enough. Listen to this. Listen to this. He just got through saying, I'm going to go back and read it. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. And of course, deity is a reference to the holiness of God. Listen to what he says here. And you have been filled in him. What's he saying? You don't need to look anywhere else. Everything that you have, Jesus has given you. He is in you and God is in him. Therefore, you have no need to go around looking to Sigmund Freud for advice on a happy life. Or Oprah Winfrey. Or Dr. Phil. Because all of that stuff is worldly wisdom. Filled, plero, to make something total and complete. You are complete in Christ. It's as you grow in your Christian walk that you begin to understand how complete you are. One of the great things about being a Christian is you never really have to worry about where you're going. One of the veterans said, I know where I'm going and I know how I'm going to get there. That's pretty solid. You do know there's an end game here in this life, right? If I live to be 81, I have 14 years left. How do I want to spend that 14 years? How do I want to spend my life? Well, first of all, Jesus is enough. And I can trust him. And I can seek to live him. I don't always do it right. I get it. None of us ever do it right. We live in combination with Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. And that's how Paul closes this section out. You can't get higher than Jesus. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. You have everything you need. You don't need to look at secular book 17 Ways to Reform Your Head. Well, everything's in the Bible. Paul says Jesus is as high as it gets. When I was in the army, I was right there. I was on that list, and God called me out of it. But if you go through these ranks, you'll see that a sergeant major of the army is at E9. That's as high as you can get in the enlisted side. Jesus is as high as it gets, folks. Anything else below Jesus, let it go. Mind, heart. All right. Let's wrap this up. We must guard our spiritual life. We don't want to be a POW. Dragged off by some philosophical nonsense. We have a different worldview than out there. Watch the news. Watch what's going on in our culture. Sometimes I want to blow a gasket and I have to get up and walk away from it, but we have a different worldview. All we need is Jesus. Follow him today. Follow him, serve him, seek him. It's so exciting to follow him. Let's pray.